in a week full of hard news, I'm really glad that I get to tell you good news. And I was thankful for that this morning, and I hope we do it again tonight. So, our reading from Holy Scripture tonight comes from Colossians 1, verses 24 to 29. Colossians 1. If you'll stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 24. This is God's word. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. So far, the reading of Holy Scripture, we give thanks for it. You may be seated. And as we turn to consider whom we proclaim, let's pray for God's help. Almighty God, as we work through this document, the Apostles' Creed, that you've used to instruct your people for millennia about what we believe and how to say it, and taking us deeper into how we might understand the Scripture as this story of the triune God saving his people, as we come to this line, I believe in Jesus Christ. Help us already to be thrilled at what we might consider tonight. That we think upon the very reality that is the foundation of your church, the mystery behind all history, Christ in us. The object of our proclamation, the very center of our hope. And so we pray that we leave full of hope and ready for whatever you might bring our way. Overcome the deficiencies of the preacher, they are many, and bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word to bring forth fruit in our hearts, to love you more, to serve you better. And we ask it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus. So we pray in his name. Amen. At times, we may not think that it's that important what we call something. We ask questions like, what's in a name? We say, a rose by any other name would smell just as sweet. And yet, you know, the thing is, like, there seems to be some sort of natural affinity in our ears for some things over others. People kind of like Italian and French over the harsh syllables of something like German, typically. Even if it smelled the same, a rose may not be quite as appealing if we called it like an icky rather than a rose. And so maybe there is something in a name, after all. And we might take the name Jesus Christ for granted. We speak of him so often and have to use his name to do so. And so we hear it constantly. The name Jesus Christ might come to sound like just some other pair of words, more important to us, but one that just flows through the ears. I wonder if we really ever take time to ponder why it might be so important that his name is Jesus Christ. After all, in Matthew 1:21, God himself spoke through an angel to Joseph, saying, "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." God himself picked out Christ's name. And although he leaves most of us to name our children without the help of special revelation, he was specific about the name that his own natural son should have as he came to earth in our nature. His name had to be Jesus. Why? Well, Matthew finishes what the angel said with a reason. Because he will save his people from their sins. Now, you may or may not know that the name Jesus is actually just the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. Now, the name Joshua is built from two words, Yesah, meaning he saves, and Yah, which is the abbreviated version of Yahweh. So Joshua means God saves. And that's Jesus' name. His very name tells you of his work. And tonight we're thinking about that claim that I believe in Jesus Christ. We want to open up the significance of the very name itself of Jesus Christ so that we can all the more appreciate what it means to say with joy that I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, as we've worked through the Apostles' Creed, we've said that this confession summarizes what the whole Bible is about. It tells us in short fashion the message of all Scripture. We've also seen how the Creed is Trinitarian in structure. Its main parts highlight the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, stating also our belief in some specific works most closely associated with each person. And when we bring those aspects together, we realize that the Creed means to say that the whole Bible is about the Trinity and what they've done. Now, we might have some first blush questions about that, since so much of the Creed is about Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't show up in explicit fashion until the New Testament. We don't get his name mentioned like we do in the New Testament and the Old. But we've already noted what Jesus means. His name means God saves, and that certainly is the Bible's storyline, the redemption of his people, and that comes to complete fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the culmination in substance and in name that God saves. Now, so far, we've touched only on Jesus and haven't even gotten to Christ yet. But we will. We do see already that our goal tonight is to tie our understanding of the Bible story more deeply to who Jesus is, and even to why God told us what name he needed to have. And so, our main point is that we believe in Jesus Christ because he is God saving his people. We believe in Jesus Christ because he is God saving his people. And our 3 points tonight are his story, his station, and his stance. So let's start with his story. And that started as history, and then I changed it because I thought that this worked better. But the confession that I, because what we're going to think about, is the whole plot line of world history is really summed up in Jesus Christ. The confession that I believe in Jesus Christ as part of the creed summary of the whole Bible gets us right to the heart of how we believe the triune God is the true God and Lord over all of history. Every event is held in the hands of God, and he brings them to pass. The confession about Jesus is both a statement of belief in the person, Jesus Christ, and a statement about what governs and fulfills history itself. And I want to think in this point about how saying that we believe in Jesus Christ means that we believe history is his story. Now, we thought last time about how God is maker of heaven and earth. He created the universe and made it as the theater of his glory. We were formed to have eyes for seeing God's majestic work, ears for hearing his word to us, hearts to love him truly, and hands to love our neighbors as we expanded Eden across the globe. We know that we sinned against God, throwing the universe into disorder across its borders. The Bible tells the story of how God promises to rescue us from that mess we made, from the penalty of our transgression, and from the enslaving grip of our own spirit of rebellion. And at the heart of that story is the promise that God will act, that God will do it. God brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and promised him a dwelling place and countless descendants. And there was an expectation that began growing from that move that God covenanted with Abraham, fusing history with an electric charge of expectation. Something would happen. In Exodus 2:24, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, acting to bring Israel out of Egypt, forging the nation of Israel as his covenanted people. Would God then bless the nations through this nation? Is this the climactic thing that God would do? But they wanted a king so that they could be like the other nations, which failed. And when it failed, God gave them David. And as good in the earthly sense as David was, he wasn't fully righteous. He would not reign forever, nor would he secure everlasting peace for God's people. And so God promised that David would have an heir who would reign forever. And so Israel's anticipation again would grow, looking like watchmen for the dawn, for this king. And the prophets declared the coming day of the Lord. As the nation suffered under hardship and exile, the people looked for restoration. God repeated the promise that he would act. The day of the Lord would come when he would free his people and give them rest and peace. And again, the people would watch the horizon of history, waiting for God to act. And the fullness of time came. when God sent forth his Son. Long had the people looked for salvation to come from the hands of God himself. And in Jesus Christ, God came to save. The promise of history had been that God would save his people, and the forward motion of world events since the fall has been driven by the engine of God's ordained end for all things, that God would save his people. And the story of the ages then is that God would be the rescuer of those who belong to him. And as we look down the channels of history, we see time catapulting forward as God covenants throughout the biblical records to advance his purposes towards their full climax. And so the eyes of our hearts ought to be peeled wide open by the end of the Old Testament to know how God will bring about his ultimate victory and save his people. And that story has no ending if Jesus Christ is not God come in the flesh. The narrative fizzles at the close of Malachi if Jesus Christ is not God having come to rescue his people. But really, what we've said so far is what Paul said in Colossians. Starting at 1:24, he explained that he was delivering a message, glad to do so because it's for the building up of God's people. Even despite suffering, he rejoiced to get to explain a specific mystery, that by God's appointment, he would make God's word fully known. Picking up at verse 26, he would make known the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is what God would do, how this story would be fully complete. And now we know. History's underlying current, which is a mystery because we could not see it, but God knew it was there. History's underlying current was the reality of Christ as Savior. The whole New Testament was written to substantiate the Christian claim that Jesus Christ is the appointed Savior from the true God. Really, to demonstrate the point why I believe in Jesus Christ. The fullness of time has come. The mystery has resolved into clarity because Jesus came and showed that God saves his people, including all believers from any nation. And so, the claim that I believe in Jesus Christ is the capstone plot point of the story about God's sovereignty over all of history. It's the affirmation that God said he would save his people, and he has. Because Jesus means God saves. In Jesus, the promise of God's salvation transitioned from kind of ethereal expectation to concrete reality. Salvation has happened. God has done it. His story has reached its zenith. And that brings us to our second point. His station. So we've been thinking a lot just about the name Jesus. And how encapsulated in this name is what all of history is about. God saves. But Jesus is also called Christ. And if there's much in a name, What does it mean to call God the Son Christ? I think Westminster Larger Catechism may help us here. Just to ground what we've already covered, question 41 says, why was our mediator called Jesus? And says our mediator was called Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. Question 42. Why was our mediator called Christ? Our mediator was called Christ because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost above measure, and so set apart and fully furnished with all authority and ability to execute the offices of prophet, priest, and king of his church in the estate both of his humiliation and exaltation. I think sometimes we might mistakenly think that Christ is just Jesus' last name, as if, you know, he needed something to put in on that surname line on a form like Jones or Smith or Patel. Christ isn't his name, but his title. So the word Christ is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. And so to say that I believe in Jesus Christ is the same as saying I believe in Jesus Messiah. And both those words mean anointed. It means designated to an official role. Heidelberg Catechism 31 asks, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he purchased for us. And so Jesus is Christ because he is designated, anointed with the Holy Spirit to fulfill certain tasks. He was commissioned of sorts to act as prophet, priest, and king. Think of Hebrews 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God. Just as Aaron was, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, quoting Psalm 110 after that. Jesus' office as a priest was a divine calling. And the same is true of his prophetic office and his kingship. The Father anointed him with the Holy Spirit, not because the Son didn't already have full fellowship with the Spirit as the Son, but to mark him for us as the culminating prophet. In these last days, as we've thought about in previous weeks, God has spoken in his Son. The fullness of God's saving plan is made known in Jesus. Well, because in Jesus, God saves. In Luke 22:29, Jesus said, and I assign to you, or appoint, however you want to say assign there, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom,
the Father. As Psalm 2 tells us, the Father will give the nations to his Son as an inheritance. And the Son has brought us into his kingdom as co-heirs to reign with him by saving us. Didn't he say, as the Father assigns a kingdom to me, I assign one to you? As priest, Christ reigns in grace by being the sacrifice that cleanses his citizens to ready them for heavenly glory. So for Jesus, his station, his office is to be the Christ, to be our mediator, to fulfill everything needed for our salvation. That brings us to our final point, his stance. And namely, we're thinking about his stance towards us. His stance, Jesus' stance concerning his people, you. Because we need to take account of how Jesus' name itself is an announcement of the gospel. If you just say Jesus, you've spoken about the gospel. Jesus' name itself contains a promise which we can trust because the word itself means God saves. Jesus manifests the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament scripture had told us to expect that God would do. And Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news because he came to complete the story of God saving his people. Jesus is the good news because his death forgives our sin. Jesus is the good news because his perfectly righteous life secures our place in everlasting life. Jesus is the good news because his stance in heaven today is to intercede for his people as we need help to come to us from the throne of grace. He is the Christ, anointed to protect us, well, even from ourselves. He is Jesus, because he is God who saves. Take or leave the name of a rose, right? But the name of Jesus, on its own, is sweeter than any other. Because to say that I believe in Jesus is to be reminded that God is the one who saves us. Let's pray. Father God, we don't take enough account of why it's good to name things well. And we often just slide into thinking, well, it doesn't really matter what we call things. And we might just pick things that sound pleasant to us without lots of meaning, even as we consider what we might name people who come after us. And yet we see here in the name of Jesus that in fact infinite sweetness can be loaded into one little name. That how sweet the name of Jesus is, because it on its own, one word is the summary of all the Bible and of all history and of all that you have done since the fall and of all that you have decreed from eternity. God saves. And we're thankful to belong to this mediator who tells us of our salvation, who secures that salvation for us, and who rules over everything to distribute that salvation to us and help us live in light of it. And so we pray that as we think about the riches of one little word tonight, that you'd send us out full of hope. Because the hope of glory is Christ in you. And we're thankful that by faith we have him in full measure. We ask all this in his name. Amen.